I always remind God's people, and really anyone who would hear it, that as we experience the frailty of our bodies, sickness, disease, infirmity, it's always a reminder that this earth is not our ultimate home, but our ultimate home is with the Lord in heaven during that intermediate state, and then in the new heavens and the new earth. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. I have a lengthy introduction. It's a very important introduction, for the parable that I will deal with comes with a shorter parable and then a setting that's very important. It gives us insight into the parable of the great banquet or the great supper. So let me pray that God would give us grace to understand. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who was a faithful teacher, who was a wise teacher, and Father, who challenged those who believed themselves to be righteous, when in fact and indeed it was just a self-righteousness. We thank you, Father, for the message of the gospel, the great leveler of all men and women. At the foot of the cross, we are all equally in need of salvation. And so we pray, Father, that you would give us grace as once again we hear of that invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. So give me grace to explain, O Lord. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds and hearts to understand, grasp these truths and obey them. Through Jesus Christ we come. Amen. Now, in the first part of this chapter, Jesus is invited on a Sabbath to a dinner at the home of one of the leading Pharisees. Now, the gathering here is likely of well-to-do members of Jewish society of that day. Perhaps there are other Pharisees and teachers of the law. To them, Jesus is just a curiosity. The reports of his ministry are amazing, and the common people flock to hear him teach. And they bring the sick and the infirm to be healed, and Jesus, to confirm that the message he brings is from God, heals these people. And so Jesus was a threat to the Pharisees. His teaching of the law did not seem to match their understanding of the law. And so they were considered the experts in the law, especially the Pharisees. And so one or the other, either Jesus or the Pharisees, were correct and the other was all wrong. So to the Pharisees, it had to be Jesus who was the upstart. And so at every turn of his ministry, the Pharisees tested him. There is, in the midst of these people, a man. You know, here again, on the Sabbath day, this wealthy Pharisee invites all these people, likely his friends, and there is in the midst of them a man with what the scriptures calls dropsy, the Greek word hydropikos, which, you know, you recognize hydro in there. In other words, he has fluid building up in his body, likely a disease that affects the kidneys, the blood, the heart, you know, congestive heart failure. And so this abnormal accumulation, which again affects the body in this way, it is likely that the Pharisees believed that he was being judged by God. So this man is out of breath. He's tired, he is weak, but the man is there to test Jesus. So he is a plant. He's not an invited guest. So this man is put before Jesus on the Sabbath day. These men think the Lord's going to do what he has done before on the Sabbath. He will likely heal this man, and therefore we will see that his view of the law is not the same as ours. He is a law breaker. And so Jesus, knowing what their thoughts were and seeing this man here, moved with compassion. We know what the Lord is going to do. But before he does it, he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Verse 3. But the Pharisees and the guests remain silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. Obviously, he wasn't an invited guest. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Jesus then watched the invited guests jockeying for position. So here now, after this event, they're all starting to be seated, and some of them are going to the seats of honor. Weren't they all the honorable guests? I mean, these were likely wealthy people. And so Jesus gives another parable. Pick it up there at verse 8. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher, and then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, you know, here the so-called teachers of the law, these experts in the scripture, they should have known this lesson. For them to jockey for the position of honor was going against clear teaching of the scripture. In Proverbs 25, we read in verse 6, the proverb says, do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of the noble. And so this is the teaching that Jesus just gave these men who should have known this teaching. So now if the Pharisee and his guests were a bit perturbed before, I imagine now at this point the tension at this banquet is so thick you could cut it with a knife. It's now heightened to the boiling point. But Jesus is not through. He has a lesson for the host, another parable. We pick it up at verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he, that is Jesus, said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent out his servants to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. And the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, What you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus has just taught a very hard lesson, which was a rebuke to the proud and the self-righteous. Then the Lord mentions the resurrection of the truly righteous and just. And one of the guests blurts out, blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God. And I wonder if this man was feeling the tension that was there in that atmosphere and is trying to just get things back on an even keel. So, here now, his reference to eating bread in the kingdom of God is key to the interpretation of this parable. Jesus, in his parable, is referencing the wedding feast of the Lamb in the age to come. And in fact, in another setting, in another gospel, he gives a very similar parable, and it is a wedding feast to which the man invites his guests. Listen, here's the essence of the lesson here. There will be people in the kingdom of heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, that you thought would never be there in a million years. But what about you? Have you received your invitation? Well, if you've ever heard the gospel of Jesus, that invitation goes out to you. That invitation goes out to you Sunday after Sunday. Whenever you hear the word of God, God is there with his hands outstretched, saying to you, come, come to me, trust me, believe in me, confess your sins to me, bring to me your pain, your suffering, your sorrows, your grief, give to me your guilt and your shame, for I've made a way for you. God alone is judge, and it's not up to us to decide who should be and who should not be in the kingdom of God. But just make sure, by faith, to receive his invitation. Now let me first give you the prophet's view of this feast. Again, this man who, I believe, cutting the tension, was reflecting on the Old Testament. There are several places in the Old Testament that speak of a banquet that is to come in the age to come. The Jews understood this from the Old Testament, that at the end there would be a resurrection and there would be a meal of the righteous to celebrate, that the Lord was now going to put all things right again. We have the study on Tuesday where the ladies and I have been studying the prophet Isaiah. And so in chapter 25, beginning at verse 6, in Isaiah 25, verse 6, where the Lord is speaking again, the prophet was told, you know, you're going to preach to these people, but their hearts are going to be hard. So to whom is the prophet ultimately speaking? Yes, immediately to the people in Jerusalem and Judea in the place where he was. But ultimately, the word would be for us and be for the people on whom the fulfillment had come. So verse 6 of Isaiah 25. On this mountain, that's Mount Zion, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. Well, here's the hope to which this man in that fat banquet of the Pharisee was pointing. We believe it, that it's even more clear in the New Testament, that the feast that Jesus is alluding to is called the wedding supper, the wedding feast of the Lamb. He, the bridegroom, and the people of God, the bride. But read on in Isaiah. Read verse 7, chapter 25. And this is the Lord, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Well, what is the veil that is supposed to be swallowed up? It's not just death. Yes, death is going to be swallowed, but the veil that is swallowed up by the grace of God is that spiritual death, that spiritual dullness, that spiritual darkness that kept the Gentile and pagan nations from seeing the truth of God's grace, the truth that there is only one true and living God, and you cannot make an image with which to worship him. And so this veil one day would be removed. That's what the prophet Isaiah saw. And that all peoples, who would be invited to this feast? Who would be there at the wedding feast of the Lamb? But this is a supper made for all the people, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And for the Pharisees and those gathered around the table, and especially this man who just blurted out, "Blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law just could not imagine pagans being invited to the supper in the kingdom of God. And so that's why Jesus gives this parable. Now, he gives us of a man who throws a great banquet, a great dinner. You know, that was usually the purview of the rich. The common person might throw a banquet at a wedding. You know, and usually the community would pitch in, would help out, so that it would be a blessing to all. But usually the rich would hold a banquet. They would send out invitations. And then there'd be a follow-up, a reminder. Don't we need reminders? You see, there was an initial invitation. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. Now, no one is declining the invitation here. Apparently, their initial response was, "Yeah, I'll be there. What do you want me to bring? What dish can I prepare for you?" Well, anyway, and it's likely the rich man said, "I've got it all covered." But it would take time, you know. The wine has to age. They've got to maybe even make it. A wedding feast would be, you'd be invited to the wedding feast usually at the time of betrothal. It could be as much as a year. And then after time goes by and the feast is being prepared, you know, people have forgotten. You know, they didn't have the printed out invitation on their refrigerator, you know. So what happened? You had the servant who gave the initial invitation going around again to remind you, "Hey, the feast is ready. Come on, it's tomorrow. Be there." And of course, here's now where we hear these lame excuses. The first one says, "I've bought a field and I've got to go and check it out." Now think about that. Who's going to buy a plot of land sight unseen? So what's his excuse? "Oh, gee, I bought this land, but I need to go check it out to see if it's really good for planting crops." Lame. Lame excuse. Here's the next one. You know, and of course that one says, "Please excuse me." The other says, "Well, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go examine them. I've got to make sure that they could really plow in the fields." Well, sharp farming businessmen would say, "I'll buy those yoke of oxen," you know, without first testing them out. A sharp man would say, "Let me see how they work. Yoke them up. Let me see. Let me see them pull that plow. Let me see them at work." So this too is a lame excuse. Now we might think, well, the third excuse, who says, "You know, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." Now, you know, according to the law, a newly married man was exempt from serving in the military for a year. Why? Because he wanted to and needed to establish his household, his home. So this might seem like a good excuse, but it's not. This is a party. This is not a combat military situation. And what better place to bring your new wife, your new bride, than to a party? Bring the bride, bring the wife, would have been the report or the retort of the master who invited him. So bring your wife. And what Jesus was trying to illustrate here is that there are people who are so busy with life in this world. They may believe that they are part of the kingdom of God, but they are not, because the cares of the world distract them from truly knowing the King, from truly receiving and being present at the invitation of the true and the living God. And in fact, the prophet Isaiah expresses through him his great frustration. Where in Isaiah 65, God says through the prophet, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, 'Here I am, here I am,' to a nation that was not called by my name." And why did God do that? Why is the invitation going out to a people that were not initially his? Why? "Because I spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in the gardens and making offerings on the bricks." Why is the message going out to all the world? Because the people who were God's chosen people don't really know who God is. There was a remnant among them. Now, here is something I want to remind you of. Because we, as people who believe in Reformation doctrine, the sovereignty of God in election, we believe that God has chosen a people from before the foundation of the world. To that number you cannot add, from that number you cannot subtract. That number is complete. It was complete before God spoke it all into existence. So how does that, and how is such a doctrine compatible with the invitation that goes out to all? Well, I want you to look for a moment at Matthew 11. This is the last point. Matthew 11. In this context, Jesus, again, has been frustrated in his ministry, or his ministry has been, rejected. And so he pronounces judgment on cities who have rejected his teaching. And then we read in verse 25 of Matthew 11. "At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.'" Now stop there. What is Jesus saying? You can't know me or my Father unless I choose to make my Father and myself known to you. That's the sovereignty of God in election. But then look at what Jesus goes on to say. Verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you see, in the very same context? And listen, I want you to look for this in your Bibles. you will see that free, gracious offer of the gospel, come to me. And in the context, usually even in the immediate context, reference to the sovereign election that is the choice of God for those who will be saved. You cannot deny one or the other. You must teach both and acknowledge both. One does not negate the other. And what's the answer? When someone says, who's going to blame me for who resists God's will? I stand before God and I say, God, if I was not one of your chosen from before the foundation of the world, how can you blame me for my living a wicked life? It's your fault. You didn't choose me. And what's Paul's response? Shall the pot say to the potter, to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Who are you, oh man, to talk back to God? And so the question is put to us. Have I truly accepted the invitation to enter the house of feasting? Have I received the invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb? Does my life show that I have accepted this invitation? And am I on that way, that path to this blessed experience? Have you enjoyed when we gather on the Lord's Day, each Sunday, a foretaste of that glory to come in the new heavens and the new earth? Because every Lord's Day, the Lord's hands are outstretched to us. Every Lord's Day, you receive an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good, to come and receive comfort for your souls, forgiveness for your sins. And if you've come and you've heard that invitation, and you are yet filled more with the things of the world, there are people that should be here today. The Lord is holding out his hands outstretched, but they found something better to do. Could it be that on the day when Jesus comes, because he did not taste God's wrath for them, they haven't received the invitation, could it be that Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you cursed of my Father, I never knew you, and they will experience the fullness of his wrath? What is more important on the Lord's Day than to come and receive his gracious invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good? And especially on this Lord's Day, when we literally will taste, will hold, will touch, will see what God has done for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received your invitation? Do you believe in him? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but ask for that grace to be malleable, teachable, humble. Humble yourself before him that he may lift you. Believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. Let us prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper as we turn over to the back of your bulletin. And this is our prayer of confession. You respond with that middle paragraph, and I will begin. Let us pray. Father God, you have brought us into your kingdom, but we run from you daily and worship other gods. We love food, sex, our jobs, titles, bodies, good works, possessions, family, and friends more than we love you. We crave approval, power, respect, and comfort, and are willing to sin frequently to get them. In loving these, we tell you that we hate you. By being devoted to our idols, we despise you, and we have become enslaved to creation rather than our Creator. We live in bondage to hard taskmasters that leave us feeling empty, alone, and full of shame. Forgive us, Lord, for falling with the first Adam. Tempted, tried, and often failing, we look now to you for strength. Thank you, Jesus, that your yoke is easy and your burden light. For you have taken on the great burden of these sins that we cannot bear. You were tempted by Satan with earthly comfort, glory, and authority. But you trusted and obeyed your Father instead. You have endured poverty, shame, and a criminal's death on our behalf. Though we crucified you because of our hatred, spite, you did not despise us. You lovingly saved us, standing in our place as the second Adam. We are now bound to your grace, our Savior. Free us from all that rules our hearts besides you. Deliver us from slavery to our besetting sins by constantly reminding us of your excellent love for us. Replace our likeness to the first Adam with your likeness, Son of God. Help us to despise the false security, comfort, and pleasure our sins offer, so that we might be devoted to you, in whom we delight, fulfillment, and true rest. Amen.